All right, my first job in high school was working at a plant nursery. I don't know if you've ever worked at a plant nursery before, especially in South Louisiana, but it's exceptionally hot and sweaty work, and it's just not fun in any way that I can imagine. I used to hate it. I would come home every day saying I wanted to quit, and after a week I did. But in the short time that I was there, I learned something very important. What would happen is I would go to the work, and I would show up, and the bosses would take me out to a little patch of flowers. This place made prize-winning flowers. They sold a lot of stuff to Disney for their big displays at Disney World and Disneyland. They'd take me to this place, and they would say, pull up all the weeds in this flower bed. And I'd sit down, and I'd start to break my back. But as I did that, I began to realize that I was really only doing part of the job of bringing these great flowers to fruition. Namely, I was only taking out the bad stuff. If they hadn't put in the good stuff to begin with, you would have had nothing worthwhile at the end. So it would have been as though they had taken me to like a patch of grass out in the front and said, hey, take out all the weeds. I take out all the weeds, and then they slap me for only having dirt there. Unless you put the good stuff in, taking out the bad stuff doesn't accomplish anything. And what's true of gardens is true of our spiritual life as well. It's different from the way a lot of people think about growth in morality, growth in character, growth in Christ, growth in spirituality. We tend to focus on just taking the bad stuff out, and we never focus on putting the good stuff in. A lot of people's fundamental theology is this. Well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't robbed the bank, therefore I'm a good person, as though goodness was the default condition. And by simply taking out the bad stuff, by simply getting a list of sins, checking them off, nope, we would therefore arrive at holiness. And we forget that holiness is not a subtraction equation. Holiness is an addition equation. The default condition in our lives is dirt. And we need to have good stuff put in, whether we want to grow flowers or fruit. And Paul understood this principle very well, and he picks up on it in the book of Galatians and uses the metaphor of fruit to talk about character and spiritual development in our lives. And pick it up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you as I had warned you before. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. I read this passage and kind of filtering it through an agricultural metaphor. What I think is that really there are three ingredients that we need to produce a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. First, we've got to actually plant the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to take out the weeds, what he calls the deeds of the flesh. And then we need a healthy dose of Miracle-Gro. And so I want to break these down one at a time, if you'll work with me here. First thing we've got to do is kill the weeds. We've got to kill the weeds in our spiritual life. Paul, in this passage, is setting up a contrast between life lived our way and life lived God's way. He uses the term flesh a lot. If you've never really read Paul much, he talks about the flesh an awful, awful lot. And if you misunderstand what he's saying, you're going to misunderstand a lot of the New Testament. When Paul's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about your body, and he's not talking about things that feel good. He's talking about things that are done with an earthly orientation, what today we might describe as a materialistic, not a greedy, but I mean a naturalistic mindset, simply seeing this world and all that it is and acting from that standpoint. And he's contrasting that with doing things from a heavenly standpoint, from doing things from the standpoint of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so Paul shows us there's these two rival systems we can live under, the system of the flesh or the system of the Spirit. And he gives us sort of a checklist that we can evaluate ourselves against to find out which system we're living under. We'll get one set of results if we live our way, another set if we live God's way. The first group he calls the works of the flesh, or as I'm calling them tonight to kind of make my metaphor pervasive, the weeds of the flesh. And you can break them down into about five categories. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and depravity. The first three have to do with various sexual dysfunctions. In the Greek, they pretty much encompass the whole gamut. Everything you can do wrong sexually is consumed or subsumed under one of those three words. So you got sexual sins. He moves on. Idolatry, sorcery. And these two are sort of spiritual sins. These are ones that we tend to think we don't wrestle with here in America. At least most of us tend to think that. Idolatry, sorcery. Most of you have heard my take on idolatry before. Idolatry arises whenever we derive our sense of security or significance from anything other than God. An idol is what we get our sense of security or significance from. That could be our grades, our status as a result of attending an elite university, our family's connections, our good looks, our, you know, what have you. And if you're like me, you wrestle with all those things on a regular basis. Sorcery, though, is one that we're all like, well, okay, I don't really wrestle with that. I mean, at the most we're thinking like, you know, the Ouija board or something, or, you know, I don't know, Dungeons and Dragons. You know, some sort of weird image comes up in our mind of what that might be about. Actually, this is very prevalent on the college campus, sorcery. Because the word that's used here in the Greek is pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmaceuticals. And what Paul is talking about here is a type of religious worship that we see today, for example, at the Burning Man Festival out in the desert. People get off in the woods and they smoke pot to grow closer to God, to experience the divine. You know, Native Americans did it with peyote. And college students all over this campus are probably right now having divine encounters. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about here trying to artificially induce religious experience apart from the real thing, specifically through the use of pharmaceuticals, you know, burning things that are going to put you in an altered state of consciousness. I think it applies to a lot of areas of our lives, though. For example, I think it applies to some Christian worship services, where we seek to whip ourselves into a frenzy to manufacture a feeling, and then from the feeling infer the presence of God. That's exactly backwards. Now, I'm not saying that's identical. It's sort of parallel to what he's talking about here. Sorcery is a little bit more hardcore than that. He goes on. Hostilities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, and murder. This fascinates me. The next category of deeds of the flesh, or weeds of the flesh, if you prefer, are relational sins. In fact, over half the whole list here, of about, I think it's about 15 items, well over half is devoted to relational breakdown. Well, that shouldn't be surprising, because relationships are the ultimate place where character is expressed, either positively or negatively. In fact, virtually every sin is a sin against relationship, either against our vertical relationship or horizontal relationships. And I say virtually every because there's only one or two exceptions. And it's the whole gamut. I mean, just about any way you can imagine a community melting down, he's saying this is a sign that you're living according to an earthly system, not a divine system. If you're living with God's values, if you're living under the guidance and governance of the Spirit, if you're trying to keep in step with the Spirit of God, this will not be the byproduct. If this is the byproduct in your life, then you can be sure you're living according to the flesh, in Paul's terminology, and not according to the Spirit. And the last two are what I call the college sins, drunkenness and carousing. No, the sins of excess, which are, you know, very stereotypical of the college campus. We talked about drunkenness very recently, so I'm not going to hit on that again. But carousing. The idea here is just of wild parties. You know, the kind of where stuff gets broke and people, like, go to jail and crazy stuff happens. The kind that the band has, or that, you know, you read about on the row in the Stanford Daily when, like, the police showed up. That's the kind of party that Paul's talking about. He's saying, if you're in that context where stuff's just going crazy, you can be pretty sure, you know, if you're naked and howling at the moon, you can be pretty sure that that's not coming from the Spirit of God. That's a byproduct of a fleshly system at work. And similar things. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list of what could be wrong or what could be done wrong. This is just representative. There's so many other things that could give evidence to us that we're living according to the flesh. I want to make something very clear, by the way. Paul is not trying to say that these are things that disqualify you from being a Christian or from being in God's presence or from entering the kingdom of God. Even though it goes on to say, I am warning you as I had warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying these disqualify you. What he's saying is these are evidence that you're disqualified. I may have to come back to that at the end in the Q&A time, but it's very important you grasp that distinction. It's very central to Paul's understanding of the Christian life. There's nothing that we can do that can separate us from God. But some of the things we do can indicate that we are separated from God. And this is evidence that we're living in a way, a pattern of life, that demonstrates a separation between us and the Spirit of God. So that's part one. You've got to take the bad stuff out. But it's not enough. If you just take the bad stuff out, you're left with dirt. You've got to put good stuff in. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Some scholars prefer to punctuate this passage right here with a colon right after love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which finds its expression in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's probably legitimate. If you can contrast this with 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see that basically everything Paul there describes as the outflow of love is covered in these nouns, adjectives as well. Other scholars believe that the best way to interpret this is sort of as it's written here. But to see, you'll notice it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, which is in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. It's a singular. And you're looking at one whole through many, many filters, many windows. Either way, you kind of come to the same conclusion, that this is the character of someone who has consistently been living under the guidance of God's Spirit. This is a natural outgrowth of that sort of yieldedness to His will. Love, having a concern for the greatest good for other people. Joy, having an inner happiness and contentment that perseveres regardless of your external circumstance. I should say with this one, it's more of an equilibrium point than a constant. That your default state is to come back to happiness and contentment with your life. Peace, having harmony in your relationships and within your own soul. Patience, being able to put up with others even when they're really annoying. Kindness, being nice to other people. Goodness. The words here are almost identical in the Greek. I mean, I should rephrase that. They're not almost identical words as far as the lettering. They're very, very close synonyms. Goodness is basically sort of an active form of kindness. It's like being generously helpful to other people. Faithfulness, being trustworthy in your relationships. Gentleness, being meek and humble. And self-control, having victory over sinful desires. Over the temptations to do the deeds of the flesh. Each of these is a byproduct of a life lived God's way. We can't make them happen, but if they're not happening at all in our life, that's evidence that we're not living life God's way. I have a little tool here that I put together. This is not a psychological assessment on the level of like the MMPI-2 or something. You know, it's been tested the world over and shown to have a high degree of reliability and validity. But it is a helpful sort of guide to the state of your soul. I revised this pretty extensively today. Pretty sure it's public domain. I found it. It was in my file somewhere. I couldn't find an attribution on it. I went through. I thought that the author had made some major mistakes in understanding what some of the fruit of the Spirit were. So I revised some of the questions to reflect what I thought was good theology. Does everybody have a pen? What I would like for you to do right now is to actually complete this assessment. And then when you've completed it, I'm going to pick the message back up, and we'll keep walking along. And so just take as much time as you need. When you're done, let me know, and I'll give you the scoring guide that will help you to get a sense of where you're at along each of these axes. All right. So far, I've talked about removing the weeds, cultivating the fruit, which we'll talk about some specific aspects of this assessment in the Q&A time. Now I want to talk to you about what I think is Paul's final point. You're just going to have to fast forward a lot, Paula. You're way back now. Hit like 7 or 8 or something. See where it gets you. Okay, go a little bit further. Okay, yeah, just go on to where Paul says, "But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh, for these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit." This is the very beginning of the passage and the very end. It's sort of the wrapper on everything that Paul has said so far about the weeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. This is a part where I'm talking about we need some miracle grow. In other words, this is not something we can do on our own. By ourselves, we're all facing the same struggle all the time. We're like this dog. We got a little angel on one shoulder and a little demon on the other. And we're torn between doing the right thing and the wrong thing. And that's just the state of life. We keep trying and trying and trying. And if we could do it on our own, we would have. So we try to structure our lives in such a way, we try to structure society in such a way, we try to set up these religious rules, all this stuff, all these external things to try and make the difference from the weeds of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And we're just not capable of it. What we need is what Paul talks about here, the Holy Spirit's help. On our own, this is a metaphor that's been helpful to me. Perhaps it will be helpful to you as well. Have here a glass of water, and I also have here some oil. Pour the oil on top of the water. You can all see the oil is all floating up near the surface here. This would be quite gross to drink, I think you all agree. The water represents our soul, our spirit, our will, made in the image of God, still possessing much nobility and beauty. But there's a taint on top of it, an oil skim on top of our souls. Whenever we try to dip in and get something out of it, it comes out tainted. Despite the fact that there's very much pure water underneath and there's very much nobility in the worst of us, no matter how great we are, the best of us always come out with a taint. We always have sin sticking to our fingers when it's all said and done. What we need is an external power. We need something outside of ourselves. Now, what do you think would happen if I were to light this and place it atop the oil? I'm thinking we would definitely have a major problem with the water cascading down upon us, which is why I'm not actually going to do it. All the guys are like, oh man, that was going to be fun. Maybe I have to go out in the woods or something and light something. But the point is, by nature of who we are, we can't fix this problem on our own. By nature of the way that we are, we can't get rid of the sin problem on our own, the weeds of the flesh that naturally emerge from living life in a very natural way. But if we have an external power of a radically different nature than ourselves, almost the antithesis of ourselves coming in, the barrier of sin in our lives can be breached, and we can see true growth and holiness and character. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe, however you pronounce his name, a famous preacher, put it this way. What God the Father planned for us and God the Son purchased for us, the Holy Spirit personalizes for us as we yield our lives to Him. What God planned, God the Father planned, and God the Son purchased, God the Spirit personalizes for us. And I think that's what Paul's getting at right here. When he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's a very confusing statement right there. I mean, if you've ever read commentators trying to explain this passage, that's always where they break down. When Paul gets right here, they're like, and we don't know why he said that. I think it's actually, if you understand the whole context of Galatians, pretty clear. He's saying, we have this problem, and any external solution will fail. Any external human solution will fail. What we need is an external, transcendent solution, the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to talk about the weeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Or some translations say, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The key is the last two sentences. It's nothing you've never heard before, but it's something that we have to come back to again and again and again in our spiritual lives. The crucifixion of the flesh and the yieldedness to the Spirit. The word that we often use for that is repentance, a turning from evil and towards good. And when we do that, God puts a match on the oil skim of our soul and brings us to a point of purity from which growth is possible and out of which the fruit of the Spirit may emerge. So I'd like to ask you guys to just join me in prayer as I pray for God's Spirit to cleanse my life and to forgive me for the weeds I've allowed to grow up, to help me to uproot them, and then to focus my being towards Him and give Him permission, yield myself to Him, to do the cultivation necessary to bring about the fruit that is evidence of living life His way. Father, I love You. We love You. And we want to live life in a way that honors You. But it is very difficult. We're sorry for the times that we have failed, many though they are. And we just ask You to come once again with Your cleansing flame into our lives. Lord, we cast aside the weeds that we've allowed to grow up. We give them to You to burn as You will. And we ask you to nurture within us the fruit that is evidence of your Spirit. That we would be people whose lives are marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, God. That these would be the norms, not the exceptions in our lives. God, let it be so. We ask for your help because we know we can't do it on our own. We've been down that road. In Jesus' name, amen.